Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Epistle of James, the 3rd and 4th chapters. My dear friends in Christ, imagine for me that deep within your chest, there's an animal. An animal that cries out night and day, "Feed me, feed me." The more you feed it, the bigger it gets. In fact, the more persistent it gets. "Feed me," it says, "feed me now." And you give in, if only to shut it up for a little while. But it's always crying. It's always complaining. It's always seeking more and more and more. I would say to you that this animal is real. This animal is the passion for sin that rests in each of our hearts, as James says. Last week he focused on our tongues, which is the way that we sin. But now James brings us our hearts. And he says this is why we sin. Because our hearts are restless. They're always crying out after its God. But not the God of the Scriptures, not the God we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the God that our heart creates. It cries out for more power or for more lust. It cries out for more of its own way. It cries out to be listened to. But as loud and as long as its cries are, they're still shallow. Feeding our hearts, feeding the passion for sin within our hearts, will never, ever appease it. Not truly. There is actually no appeasement for sin. There's only deeper and deeper and deeper need to be fed. Let's put it this way. If your child cries out for bread, would you give it a stone? Now, the stone might literally fill the child's belly, but the stone won't sustain them. It'll only drag them deeper under the water. Or if you need water to drink to survive, would you seek out salt water? See, this is the way it is with your heart. The only true remedy for the ending of the cries of passion is the cry of dereliction from the cross. It is finished. But our hearts, our sinful hearts, they don't want that cry of Jesus. They want what they want. They want their way, their food, their desires. And as you feed your sinful passions, those passions will only cry louder. They want more because what they're getting isn't truly filling. It's not truly what our hearts need. It's like asking for candy when you really need a steak. So our heart, to kind of finish this, must be taken by Christ. It has to be staked through, has to be killed. And then the great physician puts his heart in you, which only cries out for more of the goodness of God's mercy. This might be a little too simplistic, though, actually. The Lord has killed your sinful heart. He's put his heart in you in your baptism. And still, don't we reside in our sin? Don't we still fill up our passions with the candy of the world and not the bread and the wine of the gifts of Christ? You see, we desire a simple remedy to sin. And it is simple, but it's not totally realized right now. The new heart of Christ within you is there right now, but it will always struggle against the dead heart of sin that still is going to be in you as long as you live in this world. This is the struggle for Christians, right? Do I give in to the sinful passions that are in me, or do I give in and seek out the wisdom of God? James' answer to that question is yes. And he's not hedging his bets here. He's showing us that we continue to struggle in this life. We continue to war against the world, and we continue to war even against God. Who is wise and understanding among you, James asks, and the answer is not one of us. Yet, at the same time, all of us. For we've all received the wisdom that comes down from above, the wisdom of the goodness and knowledge of Christ. And this demonstrates itself through good things, the good works that we do out in the world toward one another. When the heart of Christ is fed, it doesn't cry out in anger or in more hunger, but instead, out of the heart come nothing but good works. When the heart of man is fed, however, it cries out bitterly for more. It's not fed by good works toward our neighbor, but works done in the shadowy evil places. When our hearts are fed by the things that come from above, the gifts of God, they rest. They're at peace. But when our hearts are fed by the things from below, the deceptions of hell and the devil, they'll always be restless. Our hearts are restless always until they find rest in God. That is indeed what James is saying, but he doesn't just leave his hearers in that struggle, right? He doesn't just leave them alone to go out and do good on their own. He gives them Jesus. For the wisdom of God, that faith that we have received through our baptisms and that strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ in his body and blood at the supper, the wisdom of God forces us to be humble. It puts others, all others, first. And it doesn't show itself to be haughty or filled with contempt, but peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That is the heart of Christ. That heart is that which turns you to your Lord. That heart which was gifted to you by the hand of God Himself turns you constantly toward Jesus, because that's where grace always turns you. The grace of God is this: it is getting that which you do not deserve. It's been said like this: mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which would be for us sinners wrath and condemnation. But the grace of God is getting what you do not deserve. You don't deserve goodness, and yet God gives it to you anyway. See, for our sinful hearts, we deserve sickness, death, jealousy, bitterness, judgment, damnation. But having been gifted the heart of Christ, the heart which slowly bled out of our Lord as he hung upon the tree, the heart that declares us to be righteous in his sight, we're able to realize that what we least deserve is all that we receive from the hand of God. We receive his forgiveness. We receive his peace. We receive his pardon. After all, James, at the end of this reading, he begs us to be repentant of the sin that dwells within. That's what he means by being wretched and mourning and weeping. That's repentance. Realizing what our standing before God should be, but seeing the brightness of his face, smiling at you like a father, looking at his child who's just come home after a long trip. And when we're repentant, when we kneel at the foot of the cross of his Son, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He fulfills his promises to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who among us this morning is able to clean ourselves from all the evil that we've done? No one. I would say this: you probably could do it. Probably could. If you could somehow find where it is that the soul resides in the body, and we could do some kind of experimentation on it and try to figure out, all right, well, maybe I can rub it clean with soap and water, but if that doesn't work, well, maybe I can just irradiate the soul and get everything out of it. I mean, the reality is we can't do this because you can't find the soul, right? But the Lord, who has created your body, who has redeemed your body, who has sanctified and kept your body, he knows all your parts. And by the very blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, he washes you clean from your sin in all your parts so that you can stand confidently before him, declaring that this God is your God. Though we struggle in this life with our sinful hearts, though it causes us to struggle and quarrel even among ourselves, we repentant sinners also stand before God fully justified, fully given to Christ for the good works that love and serve our neighbors. And we don't do these good works if we hate our neighbor, if we despise them, if we think ill of them, if we put a show on to draw others away from them. And if we do this, then those evil works, these really show themselves not to be a gift of God, but instead a gift passed to us from Satan himself. Should we desire to feed the Lord of darkness and death? Of course not. Yet by our actions, isn't that exactly what we do? Even for this, though, even for the sinner who repents, there's forgiveness. This is still something for which Christ died. And it's something that we're strengthened to no more do when we come to the sacrament of the altar. Because here, by his own hand, we're fed that medicine that quiets the sinful heart and gives strength to the heart of faith. Here we receive the medicine of immortality. And if we don't receive it, we should doubt our Lord's promises and we fall back into the arms of Satan. But when we do, when we receive it with confidence and faith in the promises of Christ, that the bread is his body, that the wine is his blood, that they're given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, then you trust. You trust him to the heights of heaven and the depths of the earth. You see, his heart that he's placed in you requires certain sustenance, food and drink that sustains it. So here we come. Here we receive it for the strengthening of faith, for the preservation unto everlasting life. I got to tell you, this is true wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. Because by his wisdom, by the faith which he gave us, we desire more and more of his gifts. And they can only then be fed by his gifts. And when they're not, when we fail, we falter, we quarrel, we fight among ourselves because we've given our heart over to the sin and to our own passions, when they're not fed, that's horrible. But when they are fed by the things of God, this is good. For then we are friends with God and enemies of the world. To the one whose heart is humbled by God, humbled by the majesty of the death of Christ for sinners, they are the friends of God. And you are invited to come and to eat and to drink. And for the sake of life, God's friends don't turn down his invitation, but they're rewarded with life everlasting. A good conscience before God, a good conscience before their neighbor, love and peace and joy as they serve their neighbors with their good conduct and works flowing from the humility of their hearts. And we are humble sinners. We come here for a meager scrap of food and drink, whether that be by the word that comes in our ears or the word that's pronounced to us in the absolution, whether that even be the food and drink given to us at the altar, we come for just something so meager, and yet God is good that he gives us a feast that lasts unto eternity. It gives you more and more grace. It gives you more and more Jesus, because your heart is humbled before the Lord who saved you, redeemed you, sanctified you, and will keep you in His grace until He returns to raise you from the dead. And there we find our hearts yearning for Christ, for His rest. We find that heart has been stilled even in the passions of our sin that we struggle against, because He's put the heart of sin to death. He's done that in your baptisms. And He'll do it again soon when He feeds you. And then soon again when He comes to make you whole in Him forever. And there we find our rest in Him. Our restless hearts ceasing to struggle against sin, for there is no more sin. Sin will be wiped away, just as the tears in your eyes will be wiped away. That's the great and glorious day that we all await. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.